Well, this morning we come once again to the Gospel of Matthew. These past months we have been slowly but steadily working our way through what is commonly called Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. That may not be the best designation, but it will do for us. And from chapter 7, verse 12, Jesus is bringing this sermon, this body of instruction, to a conclusion. But the conclusion is also a climax. And he climaxes his conclusion with a series of solemn warnings. And we come this morning to the penultimate warning, verse 21 through 23, where Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" I doubt there are more solemn or solemnizing words anywhere to be found in the Bible than these words that we have just read in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Here our Lord Jesus Christ brings us face to face with the great, the final, and the last day. The day when he, and he is self-consciously aware that it will be he, when he will make a final and irreversible division between the saved and the unsaved, between the lost and the found, between the believer and the unbeliever. This is the day, our Lord is teaching us here, that all history is heading towards. Your history and my history, world history, cosmic history, is all heading in one inexorable direction. It is an unavoidable day. It is the day of all days. And it is the day when Jesus Christ will be publicly, universally, cosmically vindicated as the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. It will be the day, as Paul tells the church in Philippi, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And what is remarkably striking here, surely, is how self-consciously aware Jesus is, that he will be the ultimate judge who determines destinies. "I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" I want to ask three questions of these verses, this teaching of our Lord Jesus this morning. And the first is simply this: why does Jesus, at the close of this body of instruction, at the close of this sermon, why does Jesus bring this day of all days so graphically before his disciples? He's been teaching his disciples about kingdom life in a fallen world, what it will mean for them to be the disciples of Jesus Christ in a fallen world. He's spoken about the character that they are to exhibit, the godliness that they are to manifest, the faithfulness that they are to show. He's spoken about the opposition they will experience. He's spoken about their need to trust the Father in heaven. Why does he now, at the close of this body of teaching, bring this final, last, ultimate day so graphically before his disciples? I think the answer is simple, isn't it? For one very simple, straightforward reason. Jesus wants these men to be prepared to meet that great and last day with a well-grounded assurance. He wants them to meet that day with humble confidence. He wants them to be found on that day, not among those to whom he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." He wants them to be found safe on that last and final day. And it's very clear that Jesus then is motivated by love as he speaks this very searing warning to his disciples and to the crowds who no doubt were pressing in, wanting to hear what Jesus had to say to these disciples that he had called out of the world to be his and to send them out into the world as his ambassadors. Jesus is motivated by love as he brings this great final day before these men. He is saying to them, I think, something like this. Whatever other people might tell you, there is a great and a last day to prepare for. Be ready for that day. Don't think it will never come. Don't think it is a fantasy dreamed up by mere men. Be prepared for that day, for come it will. And on that day, I, the judge of the cosmos, will determine destinies. You see, with our Lord Jesus Christ, is teaching us here. He is telling us in no uncertain terms that history is neither mindlessly or endlessly circular nor essentially meaningless. History has a telos. It has an end point. It has a decreed date with destiny. It's not simply and endlessly going round and round and round. It is not meaninglessly stretching forth. It has a telos. It has a day that God has ringed in his calendar. The great, the final, and the last day. And what may be of interest to some of you is that this last day probably occupies more space in Jesus' teaching than any other theme or note in his public ministry. Large swathes of the Gospels are devoted to our Lord's teaching concerning the last day. And in one sense, he is saying that the life you are living now is preparatory to that last day when destinies will be determined. And how it will go with you on that day is how it will go with you through the endless ages of eternity. It is the love of Christ that motivates him right at the beginning of his public ministry to impress indelibly in this series of warnings the great and the last and the final day upon the minds and hearts of his disciples. Be ready, he is saying. Are you ready for that last day? Whether we die and meet it, or whether we live and Christ returns to consummate it, if this were the last day, if the final trumpet was to sound, if the Son of God were to descend, as the Gospels say he will certainly descend in power and in great glory to judge the living and the dead, how will you be found? How will I be found on that day? Are you prepared? Are you ready? Or are you hoping? that it's all a mirage, a philosophical, theological mirage that will be punctured at death. Jesus said, on that day, I will say to many, depart from me, I never knew you. A second question is this, to whom particularly is Jesus speaking about here? Well, he's speaking, I think, very clearly about two kinds of people. He's first of all speaking about people who have the language of faith, but not the life of faith. They call Jesus Lord. Lord, do you notice? That is to say, they speak accurately about Jesus. He is Lord. And I think they speak evangelically about Jesus. It's not just Lord, it's Lord, Lord. It's an intensifier. It's the way the Hebrew mind would draw attention to the significance of something. It would double it up. Lord, Lord. There is even a note of passion, I think. These are not anemic, liberally minded, confessedly unbelieving people. These are people who confess accurately the Lordship of Christ. They do it evangelically, and they even do it in a measure passionately. But, and it is a huge but, they do not do the will of the Father who is in heaven. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who has the language of faith will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, what is interesting about these people to whom Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you, is that they do what they do in his name. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy, that is, speak the words of God in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many mighty works in your name? Three times, in your name, in your name, in your name. But, and it is a huge but, they did not do the will of the Heavenly Father. That's what unmasked them. That's what ultimately unmasked the superficiality, the veneer-like character of their religious confession. And even their evangelical confession, they did not do the will of the Heavenly Father. They lived lightly, peripherally, tangentially to the will of the Heavenly Father. Now, Jesus is not teaching us here that obedience to God is our passport to glory. Only self-abandoning faith in Jesus Christ as the Savior given by God for the life of the world, that alone will bring you into the nearer presence of the Heavenly Father. But obedience to God, submissiveness to the will of the Heavenly Father, is one of the fruits of a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Remember the words of Jesus later in the Gospels to his disciples, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Not if you love me, please endeavor to keep my commandments, although that's true. He says, if you love me, here is the test, you will keep my commandments. And one of the great sorrows of your life is that you do not keep them as you ought. Day by day you will come to the Father saying, Lord, once again, the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that's what I've ended up doing. Oh, for a heart to love you truly and to keep your commandments. not selectively, but completely. But it's not just that obedience to the will of the Father is the response of gratitude to grace, although it is that. Obedience is the response. It's the grateful response of a saved sinner to a beloved Saviour. But obedience is more than that, because faith takes you into Jesus Christ, the obedient one. Faith takes you into living union with Jesus Christ. And what was the life of Christ? What was the great hallmark of Jesus Christ's life? It was a life of glad, purposeful, resolved, all-round obedience to the Heavenly Father. I've come down from heaven, he says in the 6th chapter of John, not to do my own will, but the will of the Father who is in heaven. Even to the point that he was obedient unto death, even the sin-bearing death of a cross. Union with Christ, and faith takes us into Christ, means that the life of Christ spills over or flows into our lives. And the hallmark of that life is obedience to the Father. Glad-hearted, loving obedience to the Father. And the great grief of the Christian believer's life. Isn't this true of you if you're a Christian? Isn't your daily grief, even unto tears, isn't your daily grief that you do not keep the commandments of the Father who loved you and who gave himself in his Son for you, that you do not keep those commandments as delightfully, as cheerfully, as gladly, as completely as you would long to do? You're a marvel to yourself. You look at yourself and you cannot get over the contradiction that you are. And yet, isn't it true that your daily prayer is, Lord, this day, lead me in the way of your commandments, that I might live to the praise of your glory, you who love me and who gave your Son for me. But there's perhaps another kind of people that Jesus has in view here in verse 22. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? And here are professing believers. Probably, I think, Jesus is thinking here of teachers, preachers, Christian leaders, who come before Jesus on the last day. And where does their hope and confidence lie? I preached in your name. I preached 10,000 sermons in your name. I told people about you. I told them you were the way, the truth, and the life. I told them that no one comes to the Father except through you. I cast out demons in your name. God, use me to do great and mighty works in your name. And Jesus doesn't contradict them. He doesn't say to them, boy, you were living in a dream. He doesn't contradict them. He doesn't say, you never prophesied in my name. You never cast out demons in my name. You never did mighty works in my name. He simply says to them, I never knew you. You never belonged to me. Here are people who come before their judge and maker, and they're looking to be justified, that is, brought into everlasting acceptance with God on the basis of what they've done. Look what I've done. People have come to believe in you through my preaching. Does that not merit something? Look at the mighty works I've done. And Jesus said, I never knew you. Not for one moment. not for one moment. Where does your hope before God lie at this moment? If it please God to wind up history in this moment, where would your hope lie before Him? What would you be saying, as it were, to the Lord of glory? I've come to CPC for 20 years. I've come twice every Sunday. I go to the prayer meeting. I read my Bible. I preach thousands of sermons. Or will you say, Lord Jesus Christ, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. Naked come to you for dress. Helpless look to you for grace. I have nothing in myself to give you. I've no sermons, no Bible readings, no prayer. I've nothing to give you. My hope rests in nothing in me, but wholly and alone in you, in what you've done for me, not in what I've done for you. For I've done nothing for you that you did not first enable me to do. All my hope rests alone in your finished work of atonement on Calvary's cross, in your sinless life, in your sin-bearing death, and in your resurrection on the third day to the right hand of the Father. Nothing in my hands I bring. What is your hope? What is my hope before God? What does it rest on? But a third question, just briefly, is this. What will it mean for those to whom Jesus Christ will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. It is these momentous words, depart from me, that highlight the sheer awfulness of their doom. Depart from me, the author and giver of life. Depart from me, the source of all that is good and pure. Depart from me, the fountain of life and blessedness. Depart from me. As Jesus will later put it, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Maybe you're new to this church this morning and you're sitting thinking, that sounds really horrific. It's meant to. It is the love of Christ that seeks by all means to awaken us, to the fact and truth of that final, last and ultimate day. It is the kindly love of God that seeks to arrest us, that we might run to Jesus Christ, the sent one of the Father, and find in Him our safety and security before God. All a Christian's hope lies outside of themselves. Not a particle of their hope lies within themselves. You say, but isn't Christ in me the hope of glory? Isn't that the foundation of my hope before God? Not for one moment. Christ outside of you at the right hand of the Father, bearing the marks of your salvation in his nail-pierced hands and feet. That's where your hope lies. Which is why every day of our lives, not just at the inception of the Christian life, but every day of our lives, we come with nothing in our hands, clinging afresh to the cross of Jesus Christ and his finished atoning work for sinners. But I've not said what is perhaps the most solemnizing thing that Jesus says here. You know what that is, of course, don't you? He says, on that day, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, I prophesied in your name, cast out demons. Many, not some, many. Many professing Christians, many professing preachers, many miracle workers. Maybe then you're asking, well, Ian, how can I be prepared for that day? How can I know that I am prepared for that day? How can I know that on that day of all days, I will not hear him say, depart from me, but welcome into the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world? How can I know? How can I know? I think there's a very simple test. In what frame of mind and heart do you come before God? Do you ever come thinking, haven't I done well? It's a great temptation. I preach a sermon, someone comes and says, you know, through that sermon, Ian, the Lord brought me to trust his son, Jesus Christ. Didn't I do well? That's the language of hell. The language of heaven is, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name be the glory. And so, with what frame of mind and heart do I come before God? There is but one. Lord, I'm here again this morning, this evening, with nothing in my hands to give you, except what you have first given to me in your Son, Jesus Christ. He is my only hope. That his blood covers all my sin. That his righteousness fits me for your presence. All my good deeds and all my bad deeds I lay at the foot of his cross to be covered by his atoning blood. That's a loving Saviour seeking to prepare us that we might spend eternity with him. May God bless to us his own word. Amen.